Today's scripture reading is found in your Pew Bibles 863. It's Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Let us read God's word together. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, "O, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. Let us go to the Lord and ask for his blessing as we come to his word. Father in heaven, we come to you this afternoon as a people who are needing, a people whose lives are filled with difficulties. We have things in our lives that trouble us, that make us fear. May you draw us near. May your Spirit open our hearts and send your words into our hearts. May we rejoice in the gospel this day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his ministry on earth, Jesus had performed many miracles, changing the water into wine, opening the eyes of the blind, raising the paralytics, and even raising the dead. I don't know about you, but when I was younger and I was taught in Sunday school about these miracles, I was mind blown. But these miracles that Jesus performed were more than mind blowing, because they signify something more. Like all miracles, the miracle of Jesus walking on water has important lessons for us. So what is the meaning of this miracle? Having grown up in the evangelical circle, I've heard many people say the main point of this text is that we do not need to be afraid during difficult times because we are under the care of God. Others say that the main point of the passage is to teach the importance of faith during the times of difficulties. But they put in better terms, they said, during the times of heart-blowing wind. Well, these are the statements that contain some truths, and there's no doubt about that. But I think that these are very general observations. And there is more to this text. So today, let us look at this text more carefully. We are going to consider the passage in four sections. First of all, the worry. The disciple is trapped by the storm. Second, the word. Jesus calmed their fears. Thirdly, the work. Jesus calmed the storm. And finally, the worship. How did the disciples respond? Let us now come to our first point, the worry. The disciples trapped by the storm. But before we dive into the text, let us consider the context of the passage, because this text took place not too long after John the Baptist was executed by Herod. And if you read verses 1 to 12, and after that you see that Jesus wanted to find a solitary place to pray after he heard of John's death. But he was distracted by a crowd following him, and he was moved with compassion. Jesus then paused and he healed some of the sick, and he miraculously fed 5,000 men plus many children and women by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this is where our text begins, right after this famous account of the feeding of the 5,000 men and with many children and women. Here Matthew tells us that Jesus put his disciples into the boat and sent the crowd away. But the question is, why did Jesus not spend more time with the crowd? If you go to John 6, which is the parallel passage of this text, you will see that John tells us that the people were so affected by the miracle of the loaves. They saw that miracle and they were amazed, and they were about to take him by force to make him king. Being free, Matthew tells us that in verse 23, that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Jesus wanted and he needed the time of prayer. And this is where we see the humanity of Jesus, because Jesus was probably really sad after he heard of John's death. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus prayed alone until late into the night, while his disciples had already gone ahead to Gennesaret. But the thing is that their travel was not smooth at all, because when they were in the middle of the sea, there was a storm. And when they were in the middle of the sea, there was about 6 kilometers away from the shore. In other words, it was too far for them to row back to the shore. And we know that these storms were a common phenomenon in the Sea of Galilee because of the geographical location. And if you know anything about the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee was 700 feet below the sea level, which is really low. And it is surrounded by high mountains that can be up to 900 feet above the sea level. So these mountains would often trap the cold winds that would rush down the mountains, and they would cause great storms. And we also should be reminded that the disciples, some of them, before they became followers of Jesus, they were fishermen. They had spent their lives in the sea, fishing, and they probably had encountered many storms. To them, sailing across the Sea of Galilee was like you driving home from work, that you're so familiar with the route that you don't even think twice about what route you take. And you automatically switch on the autopilot mode, and you just cruise through it, and your mind can wander away and think about something else. It is like this for them. But this time, there is no autopilot mode for them, because they were in deep trouble, because the wind and the waves were too strong for them. I don't know if you think about the boats in a storm. Does that remind you of anyone in the Old Testament, any prophet? It reminded me of Jonah. And you remember Jonah was running away from God's command to Nineveh. And here the disciples, they were not like Jonah. Because Jonah was fleeing at the time from God's commandment. But these disciples, they were just obediently doing what Jesus had commanded. But you see here, they still encountered a storm, and a great storm. And more than that, it was also the second time Matthew recorded where the disciples were trapped in a storm. The first time they encountered a storm was in Matthew 8. If you remember that, Jesus was there with them, and he was sleeping. But then, when the disciples were in trouble, they went to Jesus, they woke him up, and Jesus rose, and he calmed the storm. But here you see, this time, Jesus was not there with them. Jesus was not there to be awakened and to calm the storm. You see, the disciples were helpless. They were in need of deliverance, because if no one delivers them, they are going to die. So what lessons can we learn from this first point? Well, first of all, Jesus sets for us an example to pray. You see, though Jesus had so much work to do with others, yet he chose times to be alone. Jesus is the Son of God, and he took time alone to be in prayer, to be with his Heavenly Father. Does that not teach us to also do the same? Because we're needy people, we need to pray. You see, like, if you have unbelieving friends and families, you see how they don't like to spend time alone in prayer. They don't like quiet times. They always like to go to the mall. They always like to talk to people because they have no one to talk to. But you and I know better because we're in Christ. And we know that we have communion with God in Christ. So that's why we should always enjoy the time of solitude. We should always look forward to that. And look for time to be alone, even if your children are distracting you sometimes and you want to spend as much as you want to spend time with them. You should still look for that time of prayer in solitude. Second, there are always dangers and troubles in a Christian's life, and you're not exempt from troubles because you are a child of God. You see here that the disciples were just obediently doing what Jesus told them to do. They got into the boat, and there was a great storm. Likewise, it doesn't mean that your path will be smooth after you have become a Christian. And sometimes, after you have become a Christian, you may encounter greater troubles. But in the Lord's providence, he uses these troubles as a means to draw us closer to himself. And not to mention, when you have experienced his comfort, you may also bring comfort to those who are around you who are suffering. And this is why we have a community of believers. We can always encourage one another in our afflictions and in our suffering. Let us now come to our second point, the word. What did Jesus say to his disciples in the midst of the storm? You see here, while the disciples were in distress, Matthew tells us that in the fourth watch of the night, which was between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus went to them by walking on the water. And as Jesus approached the boat, the disciples saw a figure walking on the sea. And they became afraid because they thought it was a ghost. It was an evil spirit making an appearance. Because in their Jewish culture, they have a superstition which taught that the sea was the home of evil spirits. So immediately they saw a figure in the sea, they thought it was a ghost. Instead of recognizing it was Jesus, their master had come to rescue them. As he had done before in Matthew 8, they were controlled by fear and not faith in Jesus. Now you see that the disciples, they should have remembered the previous incident in Matthew 8 when the Lord Jesus was able to calm the sea and save them. And they should have recognized that he was the one who was walking on the water. But because they forgot who Jesus was and what he had done, their faith was overcome by fear. But you see here that, you see how Jesus responded here. Jesus did not rebuke them. But he responded with a word of comfort. He said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." You see, what a huge comfort for the disciples, because their master had come to rescue them. When his people were in trouble, Jesus showed up in the midst of the storm and reminded them that he was right there with them. And more importantly, when Jesus identified himself to his disciples, he had revealed something more. See what Jesus said, "It is I, do not be afraid." This phrase is actually really fascinating because in the original Greek, it is ego eimi. And this was used to translate the I am statements in the Old Testament Septuagint. And if you don't know what Septuagint is the earliest Greek translation of the Old Testament Bible from the original Greek, for original Hebrew. This phrase, ego eimi, was used in the Old Testament in the Septuagint to translate some of the I am statements, particularly in Deuteronomy 31:6, when the Lord revealed himself, when the Lord commanded Israel to be strong and courageous. And it was also used when the Lord revealed himself at the burning bush. God said, "I am who I am." So Jesus was telling his disciples, "Do not be afraid. Ego eimi, because I am." Jesus was not only telling them that he was with them, but he also revealed to them his deity. He told them that they did not need to be afraid because he was God. He was telling them that the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Moses was right there with them. And more than that, the disciples, they should have recognized Jesus' deity when they saw Jesus walking on the water. It is because the picture of God walking on the water was all over the Old Testament. Consider two examples. In Psalm 77, 17 to 19, the psalmist wrote, "The clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook, your ways was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." You see here, the psalmist spoke of a clear picture of the power of God over all of creation. The picture of God walking upon the sea and leaves no footprints. And also in Job chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea?" What Job had recorded here was the picture of the divine person walking on the waves of the sea. He walked on the sea as he walked on the dry land. So you see, when the disciples saw what Jesus did, they should have immediately recognized these two passages and recognized that Jesus was the one these passages spoke of. The mighty God, the second person of the Trinity. This is the reason why even the water trembled before him, and the reason why he was able to walk on the water. It is because Jesus was the one who created all things. Jesus is God. What lessons can we learn from this second point? First of all, in the midst of the storm, Jesus would not be a terror to those to whom he manifests himself. Brothers and sisters, our true comfort is found when we understand who Christ is, and he calms our fears. Christians know that God comes not to harm, but he comes to deliver. Jesus here, he says he's the great I am. He's the one who whispers to you when you're sailing through the storm, "Be courageous, I am. Do not be afraid." Second, have you ever felt that your life walked contrary to you? Or are you feeling that life is walking contrary to you right now? Either it is because you just recently lost your job and you have a family to feed, or that you're in school, and you put your work in, but instead of achieving, you receive a grade that disappoints. Or that your loved one gets sick and things get so difficult. These life circumstances give us huge problems, and we become afraid and we become distressed. Brothers and sisters, the reality is there are thousands of reasons for us to be afraid. But this is a reminder to us that when our faith is weak, our prayers should be strong. Our cries must be stronger in the day of our troubles. We need to trust that God will offer deliverance at his appointed time, because he who was faithful yesterday would also be faithful to you today and tomorrow. Third, Jesus said, "I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." Or do you remember what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus has promised us to always be with us. And that should be our greatest comfort. You see, all storms in life are small potatoes when we recognize that God in Christ is with us. One commentator expanded on this. He says, "Our right knowledge opens the door to true comfort, especially the knowledge of Christ. Because we recognize, we see Jesus in the midst of our storms, all these storms become small potatoes." Isn't it true? Is this true in your life, brothers and sisters? Is this true in your life? Now we come to our third point. We not only see the word of Jesus, but now we also see the work of Jesus. You see, while the rest of the disciples, they did not have faith, Peter seemed to have some. He said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I don't know about you, but when I first read this, I thought Peter was being foolish. He was stupid because he seemed to be testing the Lord. But if you know anything about Peter, this was the typical Peter. It was out of sincerity and zealous affection toward Jesus that he actually said this. He was actually curious and he wanted to be with Jesus. And in response to Peter's request, Jesus told Peter to come because Jesus was about to show Peter how weak he was. So you see Peter obediently walk on the water. He made his first step. But then when he saw that the wind was strong, he was afraid and he began to sink. You see here his faith had failed him. His initial faith had stumbled upon the waves and caused him to cry out, "Lord, save me!" But you see here, while his faith might have failed him, Christ's great mercy upheld him. Jesus did not leave him to sink, but gave him time to cry, "Lord, save me!" So you see what happened next is that Jesus stretched out his hand and lifted him up. And then Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" You see, Peter had faith, and it was true faith. It was genuine, but it was weak. Jesus was not saying that, "Peter, you have no faith at all." He was telling Peter, "Your faith was small." It was not enough to carry him through. But you see here that Peter should have known better because he just heard the "I am" from Jesus earlier. And he just saw Jesus trembling on the water. These things should give him great encouragement. These things should remind him that he can do all things through Christ who strengthened him. But you see here that Jesus was gracious that he took the opportunity to show Peter that it was his right hand and his holy arm, not any skill of Peter, and that was his security. Jesus had only done so to encourage Peter's faith. He brought him down and built him up again. He brought him down and he built him up again. You see, Jesus is a gracious redeemer and friend. Even to a man who is weak in faith and a sinner. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 8, the earlier incident of Jesus calming the storm for the disciples, Jesus did the same thing here. Instead of rebuking the wind, Matthew tells us the wind ceased when Jesus and Peter both got into the boat. It was a miraculous incident in which Jesus did not use any means or he did not perform any ritual or say any word to calm the storm this time. But he simply walked into the boat and the wind ceased. What does this demonstrate to us? This demonstrates to us that even the wind and the waves were just supporting cast to the central character. And the central character is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus had complete control over them. He stirs them as he wishes. He calms them as he wishes and as he wills. We see here that Jesus not only calmed their fears, but he also calmed the storm. He did not go to his disciples and bring encouragement to them and reveal his identity and then say, well, you're on your own now. I'm going to leave. But Jesus also calmed the trouble that was in front of them, the trouble that hindered them from going forward. Isn't this absolutely miraculous, brothers and sisters? You see, Jesus here had complete control over the storms. This storm here, and you see, Jesus had complete control over the disciples' troubles. What lessons can we learn from this third point? First of all, in the midst of trials, Jesus does not only offer a word of encouragement, but he also responds with action. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of your trials and fears, remember that Jesus stretches out his arm to uphold you so that you may not sink in the water in deep trouble. Jesus upholds you with his holy, omnipotent right hand. Jesus always upholds you with his holy, omnipotent right hand. Second, but there is a richer lesson here. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is gracious that he delivers us from the strong wind and the waves in our lives, and that is true. But he also came to deliver us from a greater storm, and this is the reality, a greater threat in our lives. And it was the deliverance from the curse of sin and judgment. Do you remember the time when you were helpless in your sins, when you were still a sinner, that you have not known Christ? You're helpless. You're dead in your trespasses. Jesus did not come to you to inform you that you're in trouble. But he came as a man, and he took your place in order to deliver you from eternal condemnation. You see, Jesus threw himself into the storm. He was demolished in order to bring you peace with God the Father. He was demolished. He threw himself into the storm in order to save you. Brothers and sisters, this is true deliverance. This is what the passage is ultimately telling us, that Jesus delivers us not only from our temporary troubles, but the greatest trouble. Take heart, therefore. He who has delivered you from your greatest trouble will also deliver you from your temporary storms. Let us now come to our last point. Let's see how the disciples responded. So up to this point, the disciples had already seen Jesus perform a good number of miracles. Like I mentioned in the beginning, they saw the water turn into wine. They saw the earlier incident in Matthew 8. But they were still unable to grasp who Jesus was. And in the earlier incident in chapter 8, after the disciples saw the work of Jesus, they asked, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and seas obey him?" These words indicated that the disciples did not yet grasp who Jesus was at that time. And right before this incident, when Jesus walked on the water, they also saw the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men and with many children and women. But after they have seen such miraculous acts, they were still unable to grasp who Jesus was. It is because miracle by miracle, bit by bit, Jesus was stirring up faith in his disciples. Jesus was preparing them, was strengthening them bit by bit. But Matthew tells us that the moment had finally come. As it happened, through this miracle, Jesus had finally revealed to them that he was the Almighty God. And the disciples were finally able to recognize who Jesus was. And as a result, they worshiped and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The disciples worshiped because they saw that he was indeed the true and living God who was dwelling who was tabernacling among them. They did not worship him because they had been delivered by Jesus, but because they saw and recognized the deity of the one who was in front of them. You see, the disciples, when they were growing up, they probably had sung and heard many great accounts of God's deliverance of their forefathers from the hands of the Egyptians, and how God opened up the Red Sea to deliver them and let them through, and how the Egyptians perished in that incident. But you see, now they have not only heard, but they had seen and they have experienced firsthand the power and the glory of God. This miracle was a confirmation of their faith in Christ and served to convince the disciples that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And this is what Matthew wants to tell us here, that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with your heart, that Jesus is the Son of God? What lessons can we learn from this last point? First of all, let this miracle strengthen your faith. Brothers and sisters, there are times when we doubt, and there are times when we question if Jesus had really done this. But the disciples testified that Jesus had done this, and Jesus also had manifested his glory through this miracle. And it had served as a confirmation to the disciples' faith. Remember that it was where Peter began as well. He had faith, but it was little faith. Jesus caught that little faith. It was small faith. It was so tiny. But we later see him becoming a great instrument of Christ, and he testified the name of Jesus until his death. And it was said that he died being crucified upside down. Brothers and sisters, Peter had put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must likewise put our faith in the Lord Jesus. Believe that in what he had accomplished in his death and resurrection was sufficient for us. Second, respond with worship when you recognize God's deliverance. Brothers and sisters, do you remember the times when you were trapped by your troubles and storms in your lives and the Lord graciously delivered you? How did you respond to that back then when that happened to you? Did you immediately respond by praising him and worship? Or did you go on as if you have walked yourself out from your troubles, that you said, well, I'm so strong and by my own strength I've conquered this Goliath in my life? See, you see here that the disciples here taught us to respond with worship. And this should be the first thing we do, to respond with worship. Finally, see, earlier I mentioned that Jesus has delivered you from your greatest storm in life. Jesus took your place and endured the curse of the law for you, so that you may not die, but you may live. And this is why we have to worship, because Jesus simply deserves to be worshipped. When Jesus manifests his glory for us, we ought to return praises and worship to him. One commentator expounded on this. He said, faith is the proper principle of worship, and worship the genuine product of faith. In response to your faith in Jesus, you should always worship in light of what he has done for you at the cross. And let us now conclude. We see that Jesus had allowed his disciples into the storm in order to test them, to expose their weak faith, and he strengthened them. Jesus was asking his disciples to entrust themselves entirely to his provision. Yes, the disciples' faith was weak. Yes, they forgot the earlier incident in which the Lord calmed the storm for them in Matthew 8. Yes, they were scared and they cried for fear when they saw Jesus. And they even thought it was a ghost. But you see, our Lord Jesus responded with a gentle rebuke. He demonstrated his glory and grace to them in order to strengthen the disciples' faith. What a gracious Savior. What a gracious Savior. Brothers and sisters, just as the Lord Jesus had delivered his disciples from the storm and graciously strengthened their faith with action, the Lord Jesus will likewise deliver you from your storm. In fact, he has already delivered you from your greatest storm, which is the eternal judgment. Deliver you from the wrath of God. Your sins have been washed and your sins have been washed clean by the shedding of his blood, so that you may not perish eternally, but may have fellowship with the Father in Jesus Christ. This is the true and greatest deliverance. Maybe today you're in the midst of a storm, in a fierce storm. Life gets so difficult, and you're so discouraged. But let me remind you that you have a great deliverer. He who demonstrated his deity by fulfilling the pictures in the Old Testament, and he who had been with Moses, with Elijah, with David, and with his disciples in the midst of their storms, he's right here with you. And he will also whisper to you, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." This is where your confidence rests, brothers and sisters, because Jesus is your Redeemer, your Shepherd, and your best friend. The psalmist also offered a wonderful reminder in Psalm 46. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." The way to be still for a Christian is to know that He is God. He is the God with us in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore praise Him that in His mercy He is willing to strengthen our wavering faith. Finally, if you're not a Christian, you will never experience true comfort because of your sins. But if you turn from your sins and look to Him today for mercy, He shall have compassion on you. Come, come to Jesus. Come lay down your burdens and find comfort for your weary soul. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your word. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who hath led us into the storm in order to reveal to us that You're the only one that can help us, and You're the only one who is worthy for our praise and for our worship. We thank You for delivering us from our greatest storm in our life, which is the curse of sin and eternal death. Because of that, we no longer have to fear anything we face in this life. We thank You that You are for us, and You are our King. We give You thanks. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.